Hello, and welcome to our Revive service. It is good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, Amos seems to be an ordinary man that God used to proclaim his unordinary message. Amos was not your typical prophet. The message that God had him share is very applicable to our day. How many times have you ignored God's leading and his word? Would God say that you are obedient? Do you sacrifice for God and yet live life the way you desire? When was the last time you confessed and repented from sin? Amos proclaims that even in the midst of Israel's sinful behavior and coming judgment, there was a remnant in whom God would pour out his blessing to rebuild, provide, and protect. Here is Pastor Aaron.
Thank you, Pastor Ed. And Jeremy, thanks so much for joining us today and helping lead us in worship as we sing. Good morning. See, I think I'm on. Can you hear me? Can you hear me out there? I don't want you falling asleep this morning. Good morning. Good to see each of you here. Would you take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Amos? This morning we're going through the book of Amos, and if we failed to get you an analysis of Amos, would you raise your hand? And we want to make sure that you get one. I got some helpers here that are going to help pass some out. If you just raise your hand, if we missed you, we want to make sure that you get one of these as we walk through this book of Amos. And if you have your Bibles, if you would open it to the book of Amos, we want to walk through a couple passages after we walk through the analysis of this. We enjoyed a fun day yesterday out at the home of Todd and Amy Smith. Thanks so much, Todd and Amy, for opening up your place and allowing us to come out and enjoy that as a church family. And if you missed that, hopefully they'll allow their chickens to be tormented again out there and their fish to get caught and thrown back in. But we had a great time out there, and the Lord provided some great weather and great fellowship. Just a couple notes for in your bulletin, please. Would you make sure that you read through your bulletin? And also, another challenge that I have for you, we've been putting these flyers about VBS in your bulletin. Please don't just throw them away. Utilize those. Give those to a neighbor or a friend. Give them to somebody that you could pass those out to and invite them to Vacation Bible School to come and be a part of that week. If you haven't already signed up to help, I'm sure Marissa is always taking more helpers, so you can see Marissa Smith. But also, too, we need your prayer support. And so would you pray? We're only a couple weeks away from that big week. Would you be praying that God would work in the hearts and the lives of those children that God would bring here, and also in the families as well? A couple of other announcements, again, as you see there in your bulletin, the running club, I'll call it the running, walking, biking club. If you say, well, I don't do any of those, well, just come out and enjoy the fellowship. They're meeting on Tuesday, and the details are there. And then also the deadline for the Rubber Ducks game for the group, there in July, that game is coming as well, the deadline, so take note of that. It's been a great journey to walk through the Old Testament. We started with these minor prophets, and some people don't understand where we get the name minor prophet and major prophet. A major prophet has nothing to do with the with really, were they important? Were they bigger, taller, stronger? Were those major prophets, or were they more important? Versus the minor prophets, were they smaller, more scrawny, like me? Actually has nothing to do with the body type of the prophets. It really has to do with the length of the book. And so when you classify a minor prophet versus a major prophet, you have really what they're looking at is the book size. And so that distinguishes that. And so if you've heard that terminology, that's where that comes from. The analysis this morning that, again, we'll walk through is just to help clarify for you, why do we have this book in the Old Testament? Why do we have Amos in our Bible? And not only to see how does it apply to us, but it's important to first go back and look and say, why was Amos written? Why was this book written to whoever it was written to? And again, we want to walk through that so that way we have a better understanding of God's Word and its application, its purpose of then and there, but also the application for our lives here today, the here and now. But before we dig in, would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to open it. And I pray that as we open up your word, Lord, that your spirit would move inside of our hearts and draw us closer to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good father. Thank you for the way that you care for us, the way that you provide for us. But I also, even more importantly, Lord, for the way that you forgive us. And it's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can have the forgiveness of our sin, and that we can come to you and claim you as our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that, and again, we pray that you would move in our midst today, that this would not just be knowledge that we gain in our head, but it would penetrate and pierce our hearts, Lord, so that when we leave here in just a few minutes, that we would be changed people. Lord, we would be different because we've had an encounter with a real God. We love you, Lord, and we pray that and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's follow along, if you would, there. The analysis of Amos. A quote here from a commentary, Dillard and Longman. Great commentary. If you want a commentary that kind of gives you an overview of the Old Testament, I've kind of referenced it here in the past, but this is a great commentary that you could have and own. A powerful and profligate wealthy class had developed in Samaria. It was abuse of wealth, power, and privilege by the wealthy in Samaria that formed the focus of so much of Amos's preaching. The southern prophet preached a message of divine punishment to the north. We're going to look at that here in just a little bit, but let's look at it. Authorship. Authorship of the minor prophet seems to be straightforward. Since the book bears the prophet's name, this analysis will side with tradition, which recognizes Amos as the author of the book. The date. Internal dating puts Amos' revelation, and again in verse 1, he talks about being there and writing this 2 years before the earthquake and during the reigns of Uzziah and Jeroboam. And again, with this information, we can kind of put Amos somewhere around 760 BC. And so that gives us a good reference, a good point on our map. We know that we can have some clarity with that and be a little bit more confident with those two information keys. Some key issues that we find in Amos. Number one, to recognize that Israel's manner of life was to reflect social justice. And it's interesting that I think Amos applies to us in so many ways today. And we are wealthy people, really. You say, well, Pastor, I'm having a hard time paying my bills. Yeah, I get that. My bank account isn't as big as what I would like it as well. And my vans continue to break down. We all have that. We all have bills. But the reality is we are a wealthy people. We are a wealthy nation. And I think this applies a lot to us as well. But we see that Israel and the way that they were to live and with their wealth, God expected them to live a certain way. And we'll look at the text here in a minute about that. Number two, to understand the significance of the day of the Lord as a judgment, not salvation. Again, as Amos is pointing to the day of the Lord, that is the judgment upon Israel that he's talking about. All right, and we see that Israel will, its kingdom will be destroyed, and ultimately later Judah will be as well. And so it is not a happy day of the Lord. We look forward to Christ's return. This is not that message. All right, so when Amos is speaking to Israel, his message is judgment. And Christ came for to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness. But when Christ returns, he's coming to judge. Again, we've been told that. That is a prophecy that is going to come true. Just as Amos has told Israel here, hey, there is judgment coming upon your land and upon your people. Number three, to recognize the sure punishment of God on all nations who do evil. We'll talk about that in a minute. To understand the relationship between Amos 9:11 and the New Testament. Amos 9:11 reads this. I want to read it for you here. And if you're there, you can see, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as of the days of old." What's interesting is you can look at that, and that's a foreshadowing of the church, of God rebuilding in such a way that he will also then bring in the outside nations, the Gentiles, us, and to be part of that hope of the gospel that will come. And again, Acts 15:16-18 is a reference there and kind of speaks of that. Number five, to appreciate God's desire for social justice amongst his people. Again, there's an opportunity for us today in how we live and how we pursue social justice and what that looks like in our lives. Again, I've said this all along, and I'll continue to preach this and tell you this. The purpose statement of this book is critical as you read it and as you study it and understand it. So let's look at it. Amos's message consists of oracles against the nations, judgments against Israel, and a group of visions that vividly picture Israel's coming divine punishment. Although God's punishment was sure and there was no escape, there would be a remnant that would once again enjoy God's blessing in the land. Amos's message was designed to drive the prosperous nations, especially Israel, to its knees in repentance. Since repentance was unlikely, the book was designed to provide hope after judgment. So Amos is proclaiming as a prophet and saying, you need to repent, but he's also saying, I know you're not going to repent. God has said you're not going to repent. How bad is that for us? Let's imagine for a moment here that I'm telling you that you need to repent, and if you don't repent, that God's judgment will come upon you later this week. Would you repent? Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. Why do we sin? Because we like it better than obedience, right? Sin is pleasurable. That's why we do it. Don't lie to yourself, all right? Don't deceive yourself. You sin because you think it's better. You want it to enjoy it for that little bit of season than the obedience of God. This book reminds us that our God is a just God, and He desires obedience above sacrifice. He wants you to obey Him more than just doing, walking through the motions of life and saying that you're a Christian. There is more to life than just going through the motions. Amos speaks at the heart of that. If you flip on the back there, the outline of Amos, there's three key parts of this. First, God pronounces judgment on the nations for their sin against Israel, and then against Israel. It's interesting that as you read through that, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, ultimately, here as Israel hears this, and actually even as they read this, you almost get this feeling that Amos is pronouncing this judgment upon all these foreign nations that are against God's nation, and you're like, yeah, that's right. It's kind of like when you hear a preacher who preaches so well, and he's talking about all those sinners outside of the walls, and you're like, yeah, you preach it. All those people, they need to get saved. They need to get right, and then all of a sudden, you tickle the oyster, and you slide in the knife, and it's like, oh, man. And that's what happens here, is Amos is proclaiming the prophecy of destruction amongst these other nations, but then he goes to the very heart, and he even throws in Judah, but then he goes after Israel, and Israel is the target here. Israel is the focus of what Amos is going to be preaching and speaking about, the judgment of God's people here. The second outline here we see, the second point, is God's word of punishment against Israel. What is that judgment going to look like against His people? God's promise that whatever punishment they experience will be from Him. It's important, as we've seen throughout our Old Testament studies here, God wants His people to know where the punishment's coming from. It's not from these other nations. It's coming from Him, all right, from His hand. That God is sovereign, He is in control, and ultimately, He is judging His people. B, God's promise to punish the prosperous. C, punishment is sure, because the people loved evil and hated good. Do you hate evil? Or do you just hate some evil? D, punishment is sure even to those who believe they are secure in their prosperity. Wow, sounds like us in America, huh? You secure in your prosperity? My life's pretty comfortable. How much do I really need God? Point number three, Amos visions that confirm the impending punishment of God and the future restoration. And so he talks about that through some visions, the vision of the locust, the vision of the basket of summer fruit, and the vision of the Lord Himself at the altar, and then the vision of the future blessing in the land. Some theological issues that I've written here for you. Amos contains the following areas of theological discussion. We see God's holiness, His judgment of sin, We also see that he's a covenant keeper. What God has promised to Israel, he has said that he will do. And that is not only his blessing, but also the cursing. And that means that as Israel has abandoned their faith to trust in their riches, to do what they want to do, to worship other gods, God will keep his covenant. And we see that once again in a minor prophet as he's proclaiming to the people to repent and their failure to repent. We also see God's grace. This is a key part of this. And as much as this book is very gloomy about God's judgment, we can be confident that God is a covenant keeper and he will judge those. We also see a great glimmer of hope and light because God does extend grace and there is a remnant, and that's the thread that runs through the Old Testament, that there is a remnant of God's chosen people who God will continue to bless, who will follow him. It's not very big, but there is a remnant. We see man's disobedience. We see it's essential to care for those in need and how God desires for us to do that. Some theological application. Here's another quote from Dillard and Longman. God's holiness required that he respond in judgment on the sins of the nation, but his commitment to Israel meant that there would always be a remnant, those who had undergone divine judgment and survived, to become the nucleus for the continuation of the people of God. God will chasten and restore his people. Let's look at the text, if you would now, if you open up there with me to the book of Amos. And I just want to view a few different verses here with you. So who was Amos? What kind of guy was he? Well, he was a shepherd. We see that in verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. And again, this city was probably in the southern kingdom in Judah, and yet God called Amos to go and preach to the northern kingdom of Israel, which was kind of ironic in some sense that here was a Judean that God was pulling to go do it. And also unique was the fact that he was a shepherd. If you flip over to chapter 7, we see an encounter that Amos has with the king, which we'll look back in a minute, but I want to go skip to verse 14. In Amos 7:14, it says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord." What's interesting is here was Amos, and God chose Amos from being a shepherd to go and to proclaim and to be a prophet. He said, listen, my father wasn't even a prophet, nor was I one, but God chose me, and God chose me to send this message to you. And that just reminds me that God wants to use anybody, right? God can use anybody. And so as you live your life, don't think that you're too old or too young. God desires holiness. He desires for people who will be obedient to him. And Amos was obedient. Here he was a shepherd and probably during the summertime went and did figs and took his sheep with him. And so that way that provided him some grazing rights while he also took care of the fig trees. Just interesting that God would use here as a shepherd again to do his work and to proclaim the message. So did he have the authority, the right, the upbringing? No. But at the same time, God gave him the authority. God gave him the right. And God gave him the knowledge that he needed to proclaim the message. What we see is as Amos proclaims this message is to Israel. And I want to jump back, if you would, to chapter 2. And I'd like to just read some of that judgment that Amos shares about Israel and what's going on in their midst. So in Amos 2, we want to look at verse 6, where it begins the judgment on Israel. So in Amos 2, 6, it reads this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteousness for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." So what's he saying? Right off the bat, he's saying, listen, you would rather have stuff than to do what's right. You're going to give up the needy, those who need stuff, so that you can have a new pair of sandals. Let me tell you, this book, if you really study this, this gets at our heart, guys. Men, women, ladies, teenagers, young people. We have a lot of needy people in our midst today. And we can excuse why we don't want to give to them, or why they need to get a job, or why they need to do, or why there's so many programs that are there to help them. But we need to pray, and we need to ask the Lord what He would have us to do. Let's continue. Verse 7. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, who turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fine. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above all his roots beneath. As it was, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? God's reminding him, hey, do you remember what I've done for you? I ask you, do you remember what God's done for you today? Are you thankful for where God's brought you today? He saved your soul? Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that He plucked you from eternity's judgment in a real place called hell through the blood of His Son, Jesus? Verse 12, but you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift on foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. So you think you're strong? You think you're great? You think you're mighty? God says, listen, you're going to be defeated. And ultimately, 2 years later, and even architects or archaeologists have studied, whatever that word is, archaeologists, there we go. My daughter's laughing at me, so I could tell I said it wrong. Archaeologists have done studies, and they have actually found some of the ruins and some of the proofs of this big earthquake. And some have said that it was at least an 8.0 earthquake, and it was very significant and brought down great walls and their buildings. And the judgment of God was poured out, and there was no strong man who could do anything to be able to hold themselves up against the judgment of God. If we flip over to chapter 7, I want to go back to Amos, and here he is proclaiming these words, and ultimately we see what does the king say? What are the other religious leaders of this time saying? And we see this in verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. So then Amaziah, the priest, said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away from the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Remember, in a way, he's saying, go home and take your words with you. We don't want you here. You're not welcome here. You go home, and you go down there and cause trouble for them. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore figs, but the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Thus, or therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And you think of summer fruit, you think, oh, this is great. Pleasurable, exciting, great. This is not it. All right? Thus says the Lord to me, at the end he has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Verse 3, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and who bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the shaft of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and the baldness of every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. You talk about a worse famine. Imagine what it would be like if you didn't hear the word of the Lord. That's what Israel's judgment is. There's coming a day that you're not going to hear the word of God. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the loving virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. As we think about application, not only for this time as Amos is writing, he's writing that God is faithful and true to his word, but that also there is hope. And we come to Amos 9, and we come to verse 11. It says, in that day I will rise up the booth of David that is fallen. I will repair its branches. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. As we think about this application for our lives today, I want to ask you this morning, what sin has become a comfort to you? What are you comfortable with as far as a sin in your life? How do you care for those around you? How do you love them? Or has your life become about you? You gaining what you want and what you need? What's your conversation like? That's a good indicator. Is your conversation about you and what you do? You care about those? Do you seek out those who are needy? Who need the love of the Lord? I appreciated Pastor Ed and his last class that he taught about the God pocket and having a tangible way of saying, Lord, would you lead me to guide me with this small amount of money to be able to show your love, to express your love to somebody who may need it? I just wonder, as we think about our own lives and how we're going to live this week, number one, is there a sin that I have grown way too comfortable with and that I need to repent from? Sin is sweet for a season, but then it leads to destruction. Don't become comfortable with any sin. And if you become comfortable, you need to, this morning, you need to repent. You need to turn from it. You need to ask God to forgive you. To trust Him. But there's a second part of Amos that we need to look at. And we need to realize, have I gone out of my way to do what's right, to care for those who are in need? I'm not here to judge any of you. I'm just here to make an evaluation. So as I share this, I don't want anybody's feelings hurt. I'm not singling anybody out. Two Januaries ago, we started a new program. Greg and Joelle started this second Saturday, and it was a great ministry where the second Saturday of each month, we gave up some of our time, and we would go and we'd go serve at some different organizations, some different places around our area so that we could shed the light of Jesus Christ. And it was by service. Sometimes it was bringing things, and some of you gave generously some items that we were able to do. I think of Christmas and the gifts that we were able to give to the kids down at Children's Services. It's been a great thing. But as we've gone along, one of the things that we've noticed is now people aren't being involved. And so the sign-up went from, used to be 20 to 30 people signing up, to now, our last one that we had, we actually had to cancel because we didn't have enough for the organization. The organization said we didn't have enough to help, which is just an interesting observation. For whatever reason, it is what it is. But I'm asking you, how do you give up your time? It's not just your money. How do you give up your time? How do you give up your energy? How do you give to God what He has graciously given to you? Or is it fixed upon you and you advancing on what you want to do? I have to admit, I selfishly told my wife this week, I said, I've been running around so much. I said, I'm tired. I said, I need to do some things at home here. And that's something that has haunted me as I've studied this week. It's interesting how God works in our lives just at the right moments, right? And what I've realized is if I'm doing what God wants to do, God will help me get done whatever I need done. But if I'm pursuing what I need to do, what I think I should do, then that's selfish. And how am I really serving God and serving those around me that He has placed in my life? I have to confess that that was selfish. There are times that, yes, we do need to set aside our own time to get things done that God would want us to get in order. But I ask you, I plead with you, we are to be a church, a people who not lives for ourselves, but who lives in a community that sees the salt and light of Jesus Christ in our lives. Just as in Amos's time, I think we have an issue in America today. The church in America today has become comfortable. We've been concerned about, let's go do our grain and let's adjust the scales. Let's even throw in a little shaft so it makes it heavier and they know they won't get as much grain. What are the bargains you're looking for? I'm a bargain shopper. I love bargains. Nothing wrong with bargains. How are you living life this week? How does the book of Amos affect it? We live in a day where there are a lot of needy people, amen? And we can come up with a lot of excuses of why they've gotten there, but the reality is Jesus plucked us from the punishment of all punishments, from the deaths of all deaths, separation from Him for eternity in hell, and God took us and He saved us. He demonstrated love towards us while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. How will you demonstrate that same love that God's poured out to you? How will you demonstrate that this week? It starts by examining your heart. If you got comfortable with sin, get rid of it. Throw it out. And then you need to walk with God this week. Pursue Him. Be in His Word. Say, Lord, what would it that You would have me to learn? What would You have me to do this week to spend my time, my energy, my all that I am, my finances? Lord, it's all Yours. Show me what that needs to look like. Would you pray with me? Would you pray that? If there's sin in your life, would you repent of it right now? Lord, You tell us that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love. I wonder, Lord, how much we hold on to the truths of that passage in Romans, but I also wonder how much we take advantage of the fact that You are a good, good Father. Lord, that is to be motivation for us to live in a way that exhibits and shows Your love to us. We're to live in such a way that proclaims that message, not gives us a license to live however we want. It doesn't give us the right to do and to say or to be whatever we want to be then. Lord, I pray that we would come humbly before Your throne this morning, repenting from our sin and our selfishness, and asking You, Lord, to guide us and to direct us. May we be a people who are fixated upon You, that we be passionate about living our lives in such a way that our community can't help but to see You in us. That whether we're at work or we're in our yard, or whether we're at a ball game, or we're pumping gas, Lord, that no matter where we're at, that the love of Christ is reflected in us and through us. And that we would allow Your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and in real tangible ways, Lord, that we would show Your love to those who are in need. Thank You, Lord, for giving us our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sin. Thank You that You sent Christ. He died on our behalf, allowing us to experience what it means to have a real relationship with You. Lord, I pray that we would pursue that relationship this week. May You mold us and guide us. May this book of Amos push us forward of not only realizing that You are a just and righteous God, but also that You desire for us to walk with You. You desire to bless us. And may we be obedient to You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. All of God's people said,